Today's passage is Luke 24, 36 through 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them.
Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right. Church, Kathy and Adam Harris, get a look at them. Hey, thank you guys. Appreciate y'all doing that. If you guys haven't met them yet, please go, man, introduce yourself to them. On an upcoming Sunday. They're a new family that have joined our church recently. Been good getting to know them well. Adam is, man, he understands what leading his family looks like. They've got three beautiful children. And Kathy is another one of our stay-at-home moms who's homeschooling her kids. And so I know there's some people doing that now, which is great. And so great family. Go meet them when you see them. And just welcome them to the Creek. Open up your copy of God's Word in hopefully a Bible. We encourage you to bring that. Open that up to Luke 24. We've got three more weeks, including today, in our Come and See series. And right out of the gate this morning, I want to draw your attention to the question that Jesus asked his disciples in verse 38. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" I contend that if a resurrected Jesus were to teleport into our auditorium today, he might ask us the very same question. I know there's been some times in my life where Jesus would have asked me this very question. Probably more recently, about a year ago, I was reading through a passage in Deuteronomy. The text read, and it read, "Blessed are you when you come in and blessed when you leave." And so it's got some context there. But anyway, I was reading that, and I was like, man, I want my house to be like that. I want my house, the house that God has given, I want it to be a place that blesses people when they come in and blesses people when they leave. And so me and Callie started talking through that about how we could make our house this blessing. And by opening it up to hospitality and having people over and just blessing people with memories and people from the church and neighbors and all that stuff. Well, problem is we had a pretty small house. And so we really didn't have a setup for us to be able to do that where we were. And so we began the process of putting our house on the market and looking for another house in Smyrna that would accommodate some of the things that we wanted to do. And so we quickly put our house on the market. We found a house on the other side of Smyrna. And, well, we fell in love with this house, like, right out of the gate. It had all the bells, the whistles, all these things that we were just kind of walking through. It's like, man, we can have a lot of people for this and have people over for this. And it was going to be so great. Had these big plans. And man, I'm thinking God's got to be behind this. Read it in the scripture. And surely he would want me to do this. Well, the problem is we put a contract on the home pretty quickly with a contingency upon the sale of ours. And 2 days later, someone came in and put another offer on that house, and one without a contingency. And we were kind of faced with a situation. We could either remove the contingency and pay it and potentially have two mortgages at one time, or we kind of had to let it go. And so for 48 hours, I'm thinking, okay, God, why? Why would you put this desire on our hearts and want us to do these things? And we found this house, and then this joker comes in, puts a contract on it, and now we're in this position. And for about 48 hours, I want to tell you, I was doubting God. I was doubting his goodness, his plan for all of this, his care. I was doubting all of those things. In the midst of those 48 hours, I began to kind of play God. I'm going to get involved in this. I'll try to finagle and work this deal out, and I'll call this guy. And for 48 hours, I was doubting the goodness of God in the whole thing. Now, theologically, I wasn't a doubter. I know what the Bible says, but functionally, I was a big doubter. And so in that space, he was very patient with me, and he eventually showed us that he was going to take care of us and brought a better promise for us. We ended up letting the house go, taking our house off the market, and then flipping and doing a reno job on our house to where we kind of have what we need now. And it was way better than anything I could have possibly imagined. And I'm so thankful that God did not give me what I wanted, instead had a bigger plan for us. And so I say that because I think all of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, I think we all go through seasons of our life where we doubt many things in our faith. Some would say that doubting is evidence of our salvation. I think there's probably something to that. I read a quote this week that said, "Dead men don't doubt." Again, I think there's something to that. But I think we all, if we're honest, we've all had some doubts in our life. So we've doubt things like God's goodness and God's grace and God's kindness and care, especially in times of trouble. Like when something just smacks you in the face and you didn't see it coming, how many times do we sit there and say, does God really care? Is he really in control of this? Is he really good? Because what I'm walking through right now doesn't feel too good. I think we question and doubt God a lot. I think some doubt their salvation. Some may doubt the assurance of their salvation, that God could actually keep them to the very, very end. I think some people doubt God's power. Power to change their spouse. God's power to save their marriage. God's power to bring back their prodigal. I think others doubt God's provision to meet their needs, like shelter, clothing, food. I think they doubt those things, so what it does is they don't tithe. Well, if I tithe and I practice generosity, God won't provide for me. Some doubt God will provide all of their needs if they don't work on Sunday and instead come to church. Some people doubt that God's perfect word is the pathway to true happiness. Oh, I don't really trust that. I really think he's trying to kill my joy here by just rigid obedience. And they doubt that his word is to give us life abundantly. Some singles, they doubt that God will provide a spouse for them if they only marry a Christian and if they practice purity. Some people doubt God's sovereignty over their lives. So because he can't really run the life and run their lives, they turn into control freaks or helicopter moms and just worry themselves today, scurrying about, trying to control the world. Some people doubt God's sovereignty over the world right now. They look up and they're doom and gloom, kind of alarmist. What is the world coming to? That is a doubt of God. But there is good news. We can take heart because even Jesus' disciples wrestled with doubt. Even they wrestled. Luke 24 records three accounts, three stories of the doubting disciples. First, the women at the tomb. Second, two on the road to Emmaus. And today's third story, where Jesus encounters these doubting disciples who are hunkered down in a house. Mark says there's 11 of them. And they are paralyzed with doubt for good reason, right? Jesus is dead. His dead body has disappeared. Their hopes of a new kingdom coming has been dashed. They're afraid of the future. They are afraid to die because the Jews are probably going to want to kill them now too. And so they have a lot of reason to have doubt. And even though that they had heard rumors that Christ had risen from the grave, we're told in the text that doubt has risen in their hearts. Now, Jesus, what he does here today, he confronts their doubt the same way that he confronts our doubt by doing three things. When we are in doubt, remember what is real. And when we are in doubt, remember his word. And when we are in doubt, remember the mission. Remember the mission. I stole all those from the text, so those aren't mine. So let's look at these three ideas this morning. The first thing I want us to see is when in doubt, remember what is real. When in doubt, remember what is real. We got that point up. There we go. As Jesus encounters the disciples, the first three words that he says to them is peace to you. Now, this was something they really needed to hear because at first appearance of Jesus, they thought he was a ghost or a spirit, a disembodied one. So they would have been afraid. Instead, he says, peace to you. Something Luke's account here stresses very much so is the physical, bodily resurrection of a real Jesus. He kind of zooms in on it a little bit more than the other gospels to prove that they weren't hallucinating, that Jesus truly was in this glorified physical body. Now, what he does here, in the same way he did this with the women at the tomb and also the two, the road to Emmaus, he appealed to their physical senses. So he appeals to their eyes, they see him. And he appeals to their ears because they listen to him. But then he appeals to their sense of touch. He says, I'm real. Come over and touch me. Feel my muscles, my skin, my bone, my flesh. And they go do that. And after they touch him, verse 41 says they still disbelieved. It wasn't enough. So Jesus goes over, opens up the fridge. Hey, what do you got to eat in here? Well, he didn't do that because he hadn't eaten in 3 days. He went to do that to prove to them that he was real. Because ghosts and spirits don't eat broiled fish. But Jesus was real. He had a stomach, a digestive system. He had a mouth and teeth. He chewed like me and you. And so his point was clear, I am real. And he did this for that very point. This story would go on, and we don't have time to go in the accounts, but Jesus would do this appearance to other 500 disciples, 500 witnesses to the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. 500. Five people? Meh. 50? I don't know. Maybe it's mass hallucination. I don't know. Maybe they got into some shrooms or something. But 500 people? And they all saw the physical resurrected of Jesus Christ. He did this to show that he, in fact, was real. So many of the things that we doubt and fear in our lives aren't reality. I'll give you an illustration that might help. You know how little children often are afraid of the monster under their bed, in their room, or maybe in their closet when you're tucking them in and putting them to bed? It's probably in their minds. It's very real to them until dad comes in the room. Dad comes in the room proving the monster's not real. He's not there. That's your imagination. What is real is the man who's standing in the room, your dad. That's what's real. This is exactly what's happening in the story. You have these frightened disciples like little children doubting. And Jesus Christ comes into the room and he shows them, I'm real. I am real. We have to remember, again, when we face doubts, anxieties, fears, we have to remember those things probably are not real. What is real is a real, resurrected, risen Jesus Christ. That is what is truly real. And that realness of Jesus shows us what actually is real in the world. Jesus himself is as real as the person sitting next to you right now. Physical, bodily, he's just as real as any of us. More real than us, in fact. He's with us today. He is with us when two or three are gathered in his name to work through church conflict. He is with us until the end of the age on our mission to go, therefore, and make disciples. He is keeping us. He will never abandon us. These are things that are real. Pain or persecution is not evidence of his absence. That's what's real. What's real is that nothing will separate us from Christ, not pain or sword or tribulation, not even me. I won't even separate me from Jesus. What is real is that his plans for me to prosper are always true. What's true and real is the one who called me will keep me to the very end. This is what's real. So when we face doubts in our lives, we may not have the questions to every single thing in the Bible or in our life, but we do have the answers to the deepest doubts we have, and it is to the reality of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus does this, but they still struggle with some unbelief. They still have some doubt remaining in us. So he goes on to his second point because he wants them to know that when doubt arises, they need to remember the word. When in doubt, remember the word. About a year ago, I was walking through a trial of a church member and really struggling in their life, with a lot of sadness and depression, anxiety, fear. I mean, it just was overwhelming this person. And I was just kind of meet with him, and I was like, how are you battling all of those things? How are you battling the doubts that are just possessing your mind right now? And they said, well, I'm praying. I'm praying. And I said, well, that's good. I'm glad you're praying. But are you filling your mind with the promises of God? You see, that's what casts out the doubts that possess the mind. It's the promises of God. It's by remembering His word. More devotion to the word, less doubt. This is exactly what Jesus does here in all three of His Easter Sunday resurrection appearances. Remember the woman at the tomb? Why are you looking for Jesus? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's dead. He's risen from the grave. The Son of Man must suffer. He told you these words. Ladies, He told you all these things. Remember His words? And then Jesus arrives and shows up at the two on the road to Emmaus. The doubting disciples there, what does He tell them? Well, you can look back at verse 25 of Luke, and He says this to them. And He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Jesus gives them a soft rebuke here. You should have known all of these things. Why are you doubting? The law, the prophet, all the Psalms, everything in the Old Testament, it's all over the Word. If you would have known the Word, you wouldn't have doubted. You should have known how all of this was going to end. It was all throughout the Word. And Jesus approaches these disciples in verse 44 the same way. He says this, "Then He said to them, 'These are My words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Jesus said, "I told you these things, My word. I told them to you while I was with you." The entire Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they all testify to this, disciples. If you would have known the word, you wouldn't have doubted. Remember the word, and you will remove the doubt. But this is hard, though, isn't it? Isn't it hard to understand the Bible sometimes? Oh, I hope we're a lot more honest church than that, guys. Come on. Everybody's got it figured out? Good luck. Tell me your secret. Because every time I read this thing, I need some help. I read the Bible often. I'm like, what does this mean? It's hard to understand the scriptures. It was hard for the disciples to understand. This is why in verse 45 it says, "Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures." You notice how that works? It doesn't say the disciples opened up their minds and understood it. It said they got a little divine help. Divine understanding of the scriptures is a gift from God. So, believer, for just a minute, if you've ever read the Bible and it did make sense to you and you understood it, you make sure that you don't give yourself a pat on the back. Your 4.0 and your master's in whatever didn't make you understand the Bible. It was Jesus Christ opening up your mind to the scriptures. So we have to understand that every time we get up and we read our Bibles, every week that I prepare to come up and preach a sermon to you, I start out, "Jesus opened up my mind to the scriptures. Help me understand the things to which I am about to read." In essence, what I'm saying, what we should be saying is, "Jesus, turn the light on in my dark mind to see what you want me to see." When my some of my grandsons are here today, and sometimes they come over. One of them's sleeping probably right now, but no, he's okay. when they come over to the house, they sleep over sometimes, and we have this room in the back. And one of the things they want me to do for them is turn the nightlight on, to plug in the nightlight. I'm sure they probably, to some degree, fear or doubt their safety at some degree. You wouldn't ask for a nightlight if you didn't want that, right? And so they ask a little bit to make them feel a little bit better, a little bit safer. And I love them. So what do? I give them the nightlight. I want them to feel a little bit safer. How much more does our good Father delight in giving his children, turning on the light in our dark minds? Oh, he loves to do that so that we may feel a little safer and so we may cast away the doubts in our minds. What do we do with this? I think I want us to acknowledge, as we talk about the word here, helping us cast out doubt, I think we have to acknowledge that our postmodern era kind of glorifies doubt right now. And here's what I mean. Everything's questioned. We have fake news, and we have AI, and we have conspiracy theories, and all of those things. And everything's just questioned. And I'm telling you, you do need to question some stuff, right? I'm not saying that. But there's this thought of mind with a lot of people. They think it's actually cool to doubt everything. Oh, nothing is absolute. We're deep, complex, nuanced thinkers. And we question everything. You know what I'm talking about? Again, I tell you, it's true to some degree, but Jesus rebukes this kind of thinking in regards to our faith. Doubt arises in all of us, but when it does, we must destroy it by remembering God's word. We keep doubt at bay. Think about doubt as this monster that just wants you to keep feeding it. We only keep that doubt at bay by immersing ourselves in the word of God and the community of God that is centered around this word. This is one of the reasons that I have seen many drift away from the faith and drift away from the church. Especially during troubled times, those things kind of hit, and there's all these doubts that are just filling their minds completely, and they drift away from the Lord, they drift away from the church. It's because they don't remember the word. They don't know the word. They don't study the word. They don't love the word. They've not memorized the word, and they're not in any kind of biblical community that is centered around the word. And that is often what happens to people when they don't know the word. I think it also requires daily remembering the word. You know why I think daily is super important here? It's because doubts don't skip days. I might skip quiet time, you might skip quiet time, but doubt ain't skipping any days. And every day I don't get up and fill my mind with this, the confidence of God, the promises of God, then doubt is readily available and willing. Satan is so pleased to fill my mind with doubt, and he is to do the same to you. It requires daily remembering of God's word. It requires husbands washing their wives with the word. It requires moms and dads sitting around and pouring the word over their little children as early as they can hear. It requires men and women in the church getting in community groups, be it life group or discipleship group, centered around the word and teaching one another the word. It is the only way, the other way, that we can destroy the doubt in our life and receive a settled confidence is by remembering the word. The last point is this. When in doubt, remember the mission. When in doubt, remember the mission. Now, we're going to talk about the Great Commission in a couple of weeks, Matthew's account. This is kind of Luke's account. It's a little shorter. But I do want to draw your attention because he ends this idea giving us another way to defeat doubt. And it is by commissioning us to go on mission. What is that mission according to the text? To go, the mission to do what? To preach repentance and for people to turn to and trust in Christ for forgiveness. Notice the mission wasn't to go tell people to go to church. That's not what he said. He didn't say, you make sure you go tell everybody that Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. He didn't say, go and wash people's feet. He said, go and preach repentance. It's the first thing, church, as we go on mission. We can't side skirt the word repentance to get people to Jesus. They have to go through repentance to get to Jesus. You can't love them around it any way, shape, or form. It's got to go through repentance and a trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins because there is no other way. There's no other way to God. And we do this, homes, neighbors, nations again. We don't stop at home. We don't stop on our street. We go to the nations. We give generously. We go naturally. We do all these things to the nations. And it's going to be hard. People out there might want to kill you physically, possibly in some parts of the world. It's going to be hard. But don't worry. I'm going to put something divine inside of you. You know how that Jesus is real and he's everywhere? I'm going to put a real Holy Spirit inside of you to give you the power to accomplish the mission. What does this have to do with doubt? Well, I think it's got a lot to do with doubt because the people in the church who sit on sidelines consuming sermons and podcasts, fault-finding the church, disengaged from ministry, disengaged from the mission of God, of gospeling the world. Those people are the ones who are most prone to dry up and doubt. You see, when I'm engaged in the mission of God, and many of you are engaged in the mission of God and you're engaged in ministry here, and when you do that, here's the deal. You are around where God is working. And you look up and you see the power of God working in people's lives. You know he's real. You see it all around. It's tangible. This guy's life changed. This woman is not like who she used to be. This child has been saved. Whatever it is, you're around the work and the mission of God. And it bolsters our confidence. When you sit back and you're not involved in ministry or the mission of God, you can be filled with doubt. So I just want to say something for a second. If you're a member of this church, I'm not talking to our guests, talking to our covenant members. If you're here, please hear me today. If you're sitting on the sidelines and you are not involved in the mission of God, going gospeling in the world or ministry, local, global. We have a ton of them. There are a ton of things that you can do at this church to be involved in the mission of God. If you're not doing any of them, listen, you are in danger. You're in danger. Doubt is creeping at the door. Say yes to the mission of God. There's nothing greater than being involved in the mission of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful calling. I want to close today by, or ending our time together by actually going back to the beginning of the text today and drawing your attention to the first three words that Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "Peace to you." Why am I drawing your attention to that? Keep in mind, these 11 disciples are hunkered down at a hideaway. They are afraid. They have fled from Jesus. They have forgotten their profession of faith, turned their back on him. One of them has even denied him three times. They're all proved to be backsliders and cowards to Jesus, and they're all big, huge, fat doubters of Jesus. And he says to them, "Peace be to you." I don't see that coming. Like, if they've done this to me, that's not how I play it. I'm thinking Jesus comes to these guys and says, "War to you, penance to you. It's payback time for what you've done to me." But that's not what he says. He says, "Peace to you." With these three words, church, we see a picture of the gospel. God's heart towards you in Christ Jesus. For those who believe, trust in, and follow Jesus, this is the forgiveness that he offers us. Full, it's free, and it's undeserving forgiveness. This is great news, church, because here's the deal. We're all doubters. We've all sinned against Jesus Christ and doubted all of these things. And if we follow him and we love him and we trust him, our doubts, even our doubts, can be forgiven. He says to us, "Peace to you." But I don't want us to think that doubt is a small thing to God. Doubting God is a sin. It's an accusation against his goodness, his mercy, his kindness. It's an assault on his very character. Hasn't God proved himself to be trustworthy in our lives? He's proven that over and over in my life. Like, I can never look back in my life and say, "Failed. Jesus, you failed me here." Never. He's only trustworthy. I'm the one who's failed. I'm the one that can't be trusted. But not him. He's not only proven it in my life, he's proven it in his word. There's probably 10 million promises of God that have all been fulfilled right here in this book. He doesn't deserve us to question him. He's only been good for us. So we have to fight doubt. You know that James 1 says that the person who is filled with doubt is like a wave on the sea, tossed to and fro like the wind. The person with doubt is an unsteady person, full of instability, always changing things in their life, not in a good way, unstable in all his ways. You know that James actually went on to say that the person who's filled with doubt shouldn't expect a single thing from God because they question if God is good at all. These are very heavy things. unbattled doubt in our life leads to spiritual paralysis, stunted in your growth. Doubt can lead to sadness, anxiety, depression, despair, denying Christ in front of other people. Doubt can lead to great danger in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our homes. And doubt can lead to drifting away from the faith and the church. We have to have a wartime mentality in fighting and destroying the doubt in our lives. And we do that, again, by three ways. Remembering what is real. When trouble comes, trials come in our life, and feelings feel so real, we must not trust our feelings. We must trust the one who is real, the resurrected Jesus Christ. We must remember his word daily, personally, corporately, in our families. Remember his word and stockpiling our mind with a million promises. When doubts come, the word of God is louder and just pushes out the doubts. And lastly, by remembering the mission. Are you involved in mission and ministry at your church in the kingdom of God? I pray the Lord leads you to respond today. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you today identifying ourselves with the disciples in this story. Surely know, Father, we know that you're good. Your word says you're good and powerful and mighty and trustworthy and sovereign. We know these things, but Father, we functionally question them many times in our life. Father, I thank you for Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, for in him, forgiveness of our doubts is found. Thank you for saying to us, peace to you. God, because of your forgiveness in Christ, I pray that that is the fuel and the motivation to now go destroy the doubt that remains in our lives. Father, you are real. Your word is perfect and true, and your mission is the most amazing thing we've ever experienced. Mobilize your people. Move hearts. Open up minds for us to understand the scriptures today. We love you. Move your people in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song, worship in response, and then I'm going to come back up with one last charge for us.